And welcome, everyone. It's great to be here and to see you all again. And thanks, Joe and Courtney, for leading us in music today. Appreciate that. And here we are again. We're, pitch hitting for Pastor James. And so we're just trying to go into the Word. We're going to see the book of Ephesians again. You know, I hope the Lord answers our prayer that we see Christ, but we're just going to try to show you the Word and what it says, and I'm excited about this passage because I think it's a real wonderful passage for our church, just even at this season that we find ourselves in. And so we're in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 today. And so Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. But before we look at our text here, I just wanted to say that one of the greatest things for me as I think about Christianity and what it's all about is that we change, or rather we are being changed, that there's a transformation that happens in our life as Christians. And we're going to see some of that and hear about some of that in the baptisms today. I'm really excited about that. And one of the privileges I get is that I get to read all the baptismal testimonies before they happen, and so I know everyone's testimony, and I get to talk to them in more detail, and it's just a joy to see how people have been changed by the gospel and by the power of God's word. You know, I hate to think about my own personal life before I was saved. It was a wretched life because I was a wretched person, but because of God's grace and because of his power, I am no longer that person today, and it's so good and so encouraging, and I know that many of you know that same truth and are just so grateful to be transformed by God's grace. You know, we're no longer who we used to be. When you become a Christian, you're reconciled to the holy God of the universe, and he comes in your life and lives in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he can't help but change your life and transform us for who we are. When he takes up residence in our lives, he transforms us from what we used to be, and he makes us into new creatures in Christ. And one of the things we're going to see in our text today is just this same idea that we're no longer who we used to be. We're no longer who we used to be, not only as individuals, but even as a whole congregation and as a whole church, because God is building us together and making us into a holy place together as a unified body of Christ so that he can dwell in. So that he can dwell in us, and so that he can live through us, and so that he can glorify himself through his church. And our text today reminds us that we're God's people. It reminds us that we are part of God's family, and that God is building us in Christ to be his holy dwelling place. And as we look at this text, I want to just kind of refresh our memory, because this is a whole section from chapter 2, 11 to verse 22. And so let's read from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now we saw last time, or I think this is our fourth time in this section, but we saw in the first time in this section in verses 11 to 13 that the first commandment to the Ephesians in this book is for them to remember in verse 11, to remember what they formerly were, that they were without God, but now by the blood of Christ they've been brought near. And we saw in verses 14 and following that Jesus Christ himself is our peace, that he made peace by making the Jews and the Gentiles one in Jesus Christ. And if you look again at the middle of verse 15, it says, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And this one new man is called the one body in verse 16. And the body of Christ, as you know, is the church. And so we're talking about the peace that Jesus Christ accomplished for his church, for his people. Jesus Christ, he is our peace. And look at verse 17. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and to those who were near. And so Jesus Christ himself is active in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the word of God. He's active so much that you can think of it as Jesus himself coming to preach peace, even though Jesus himself in the flesh was never in Ephesus. And so when the gospel goes forth, Jesus is there preaching and proclaiming peace to his people. And what we have then in our text is the conclusion of this whole section. It's kind of the results of the section. The Gentiles who were formerly far from God's promises and far from his people, they've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And what we have then is the consequence of Christ's peacemaking ministry, or the end result of Christ's peacemaking ministry is right here in our text. He's our peace. He preached peace. And let's look at the consequences of that in verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And then what Paul does is he expands on this thought of us being fellow citizens with the saints and of being of God's household. And he gives us the reasons that this is so. And so we belong to God's household because we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And so we belong to God's household because in Christ God is building us and fitting us together and growing us into a holy temple that he's going to dwell in. And so what we have, or our outline for today, if you're taking notes, is we're going to have the consequence and the causes of Christ's peacemaking. The consequence and the causes of Christ's peacemaking. And what this text should do for us as we come to understand what it's saying is that it should show us another aspect of what we have because of Jesus Christ. We belong with the saints and we belong to God's family. We're part of his household. It also gives us a beautiful picture of what God is doing in us as a corporate body. God is building us and working with us, not just as individuals, but as a whole gathering, a whole corporate group. And together, we're growing and being built by God into a holy temple and into his dwelling place, as I've said. And if we really get what's happening in this text, it should cause us to see the interconnectedness that we have because of Jesus Christ, the union and the togetherness that we have because of him. This text is designed to remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has done for us in him, and as well as what God is currently doing for us. And if we get what this text is saying, it should encourage us in our walk with the Lord because of what God has done, and it should challenge us to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And so first, let's look at the consequence of Christ's peacemaking work. And again, that's in verse 19. And when I say consequence, I don't mean it in the negative sense, but this is the results or the, and literally in verse 19 where it says, so then, you could translate that, therefore then, or it could be translated consequently. So based on everything that we saw before, here's the consequence. Here's the results of it. It shows us that everything Paul is going to say is based on what he already said in verses 11 to 18. And so that the consequence of Christ's peacemaking. And what Paul does here is he gives us a negative statement and a positive statement. The consequence of who Christ is and what he did to make peace is that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but instead we're fellow citizens and of God's household. And I want to point out right from the beginning here that this is a corporate thing that's happening, that the you in this text and all the way through is a plural you. And so when we hear you in English, sometimes we just think of the individual, but this is to the corporate body. This is y'all, if you're from the South, right? Y'all. And, you know, we tend to think so individualistically. You know, you think, I'm not a stranger, I'm no longer an alien, I'm now a fellow citizen, I'm a of God's household, but that's not quite what Paul's saying. He's saying, you all together, you all are no longer strangers, you're all no longer aliens, you're all now fellow citizens with the saints, and all of us together as a corporate body are of God's household. And it's true that if we're Christians, these things apply to us as individuals, but I think we need to think of more about how we belong to one another and the commitment that we should have to one another. We need to think of ourselves more as part of the larger body of Christ. And that's what this section has been really trying to teach us, that we've been saved as individuals and joined into the body of Christ with everyone else who is saved. This section's been trying to teach us that Christ made peace between us and joined us into one body, the church, and reconciled us to God as a corporate body, as a group. And so together, these things are true of us. And I think this understanding of us belonging to one another is something that we really need to grow in as a local church. You know, there should be a commitment to one another that parallels the commitment of a family, and like a good family I'm thinking of, or you know, the household of God is what he's saying here. That's a family idea. You know, as family, at least good families, we don't just walk away from one another when things get difficult. We work it out. We try to figure things out and work together. You're still family no matter what, right? We should think of the commitment that we have with one another like the various parts of a body have to one another. You know, your arm doesn't just leave the body because the nose has a sniffle, right? When you stub your toe, your ear doesn't say, that's it, the eyes and the toe aren't working together again, and I'm out of here, man. I'm going to find me another body, right? And so there's this imagery is designed to show us this unity that we have in Christ. We should be as tied together as bricks in a building, all interconnected to one another, so that if you pull one out, the whole body feels it. And that's what God has designed the church to be. And I realize that the people that maybe leave one local church and go to another local church, we're still connected to that larger body of Christ. But still, as a local church, I think we need to realize and have a greater sense of this commitment and connection and unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We forget that when we were saved into a corporate body with everyone else who was saved, and together we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and together we're being built into the dwelling place of God. And it's together that we're no longer strangers and aliens. And so you remember in chapter 2 that Paul called the Ephesians, in verse 11, sorry, that Paul asked the Ephesians to remember that they were formerly Gentiles in the flesh. And in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in verse 19, because of Christ, we're no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer what we used to be. And what Paul's doing here is he introduces a whole bunch of metaphors to help us picture the interconnectedness that we have in Jesus Christ. And the first metaphor here is this citizenship metaphor. Citizenship. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. And a stranger is somebody who was in a foreign country, somebody who doesn't belong to that country and doesn't have the rights of a citizen, right? They're kind of like somebody visiting in a foreign country. An alien, on the other hand, it refers to a foreigner as well, but this is a foreigner who lives in the country that they don't belong to. And either way, if you're a stranger or an alien, you don't belong. You don't fit in. You're not familiar with the customs. It's all kind of different to you. But that's no longer who you are if you're a Christian. Instead, you're a fellow citizen with the saints. We're not foreigners, we're citizens. And we belong to God's country, and therefore all the promises and the rights of God's kingdom apply to us. And we aren't just citizens, it says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. And again, this emphasizes this idea of unity and peace and togetherness that's just all throughout this passage. For the Gentiles who were formerly separate from God's people, this would have been such an encouragement to now be no longer strangers and aliens, but to have this fellowship of citizenship. And it would have just really encouraged them to know, now I belong with the people of God, and it really should be no less of an encouragement to us. You're now a fellow citizen with the saints. And when you think about that, it should just give you joy. I'm a fellow citizen with the saints. I belong with the people of God. I belong to God's kingdom. I'm a citizen of his country. But not only that, we're also of God's household. Of God's household. And now Paul's switching metaphors on us. He's going to do this a couple times. So we've got the citizenship. Now we've got a household metaphor. And the household metaphor refers to the family. It's a family thing. And it implies a close, intimate family relationship. Believers are members of the family of God. And we've already seen this in Ephesians 1:5. If you remember that he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And so God decided beforehand to adopt us and bring us into his family as sons. And it's through Jesus Christ, and he's bringing us to himself. And so we've seen this kind of family metaphor, but here again, we're reminded that we are family. God's our father, and we all are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we should think about ourselves as a family. I don't know about you, but you know that song that we are, you guys know that song? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Anyone giving me a nod? Do we ever sing that here? I don't like that song, but as I was studying, but Joe, if you ever sing it, just bless you, you know, it's okay. We're family, Joe, we can do this. We're family, and as I was studying this text, I was going, okay, we are family, and, you know, maybe I should lighten up on that song a little bit, but we are family. We're brothers and sisters. We belong to one another. We're of God's family. And the word of there, notice how it says of God's family shows that we belong to God, or we're possessed by God. We're his possession. We belong to God's family. And as such, there should be a closeness with God and with each other that is something like a healthy family, although even better, because it's not just your family or my family, but this is God's family, a holy family, a good family. But sometimes, for various reasons, we might feel like we don't belong or we don't fit in. But brothers and sisters, this is who we are. We are fellow citizens. We are of God's family. And so if you're in Jesus Christ, or if you are here today and you're saved, then this is true of you. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's family. And if you feel sometimes like you don't fit in at Grace Life for any reason, I just want to remind you that if you're a Christian, God says you're of his household, that you're fellow citizens, and you do belong. You do belong. As a believer, you belong to the church of Christ that God is building. And if you're a part of this church, you belong to this local church. This is the consequence of Christ's peacemaking work, that we do belong, that we are a part of God's family. And now what Paul's going to do here is he's going to give us even more reasons that we're fellow citizens and that we're of God's household. And so he kind of gives us more reasons. He has already given us kind of reasons in 11 to 18, but now midway through this sentence in 19 to 22, he's just going to expand on this and give us more reasons. And what these are is the causes of Christ's peacemaking. The causes of Christ's peacemaking. And that's in verse 20 to 22. Paul gives us reasons why we are what we are in verse 19. So we're of God's family, we're fellow citizens. Why is that? Why are we part of God's household? It's because we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And when it says there in verse 20, having been built, that's the reason that we're fellow citizens and of God's household. You could translate this, because you have been built. And having been built also shows us that this is something that happened to us rather than something that we did or that we have to do. It's a passive voice thing. It's something that is happening to us. You have been built on the foundation. And so what this is God took us and he built us on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that's why we're part of his household. And as we look at these causes, the first thing we see is that, again, Paul is going to change metaphors on us. We had citizenship, we had family, and now we're looking at a temple or a building, or rather we're being built into a temple. And there's three parts to this temple that one of the commentators kind of pointed out. We've got the foundation of the temple in verse 20, we've got the formation of the temple in verse 21, and the function of the temple in verse 22. And again, all three parts of this building isn't something that we're doing, but it's something that's being done to us. We are, as a group, being built. God is actively working to build us into a temple for himself. And as God is building us, he's doing it in close connection with Jesus Christ. Everything that God does in salvation and in the book of Ephesians, it seems, is in close connection with Jesus Christ. And so as God is building us and working in our lives, it's through and in connection with Christ. He's the cornerstone of the foundation in verse 20. In verse 21, it's in whom, that's in Christ, the whole building is being fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in verse 22, again, it's in whom or in Christ that we are being, that you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so the foundation, the formation, and the function of the temple are all connected to Jesus Christ. Everything that God is doing, he's doing in and through his son, Jesus Christ. And so let's look again at the first cause here. We're going to call it the foundation in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And when you think about a building that's being built, there's always, or at least there always should be, a foundation. The foundation is the starting point that supports the rest of the structure. And for us, the foundation that God built us upon is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets, they were the foundation of the church. And I think we easily get who the apostles are, but a question kind of comes up here. Which prophets is Paul referring to? And some people think that the prophets here are Old Testament prophets, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the Old Testament prophets. But I think there's a couple of reasons why it's not the Old Testament prophets. Number one, it would be unusual to have the Old Testament prophets listed after the New Testament apostles, right? Because he says the apostles and prophets. Number two, look at Ephesians 3:5. Paul says explicitly there, I'll read it to you in a minute, but Paul says explicitly there in Ephesians 3:5 that the prophets have insight into the mystery that other generations didn't know. So let's read it here, Ephesians 3 and verse 4. Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And notice in 3:5 there, Paul uses that same word order about the apostles and the prophets. And he's saying that there's something that the apostles and prophets are now revealing and making known to the church that the other generations didn't have. Well, you would think the Old Testament prophets would have known about it if that's the case. Number three, Paul had just said in verse 15 that the law was being abolished so that Christ might make the Jews and the Gentiles into this one new man. And it doesn't really make sense that this new man is going to be built on an old foundation that the other generations didn't even know about yet. And so I believe that the prophets that Paul is speaking about are New Testament prophets. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And we see these same people, the prophets and the apostles again. And it says there that really Christ gave gifted people to the church. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity and so forth. Well, what we see here is that God or Jesus gave apostles and prophets for the equipping of the body of Christ. And again, this is the body of Christ is the church. And so apostles and prophets were given to the equipping of the church. And so it doesn't make sense to have that being the Old Testament prophets. And so clearly in verse 4:11, when Paul says the apostles and prophets, he's talking about New Testament prophets. And I think it's the same in the text that we're looking at. Now, one more thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to show you one more. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God has appointed, and note this, in the church. God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, various tongues, and so forth. So again, the prophets here are in the church. And so the point that I'm trying to make is that in the foundational stages of the church, before the church had the completed canon of Scripture, God gave apostles and he gave prophets to speak his word and to communicate his truth to his people. Apostles and prophets spoke the word of God to the churches, and eventually they wrote the scriptures that we call the New Testament. And most of the New Testament was written by apostles like Matthew or Paul, but other books were written by New Testament prophets, right? We think of Luke or Mark, Jude, the author of Hebrews. These are New Testament prophets who wrote the scriptures. And they were prophets. They weren't necessarily apostles. And I can't go into a whole thing about apostles and prophets and stuff like that today, but a few things that I do want to just kind of mention here. Prophecy in the Old and the New Testament is a miraculous gift that the Holy Spirit oversees a prophet's writing or words in such a way that when they spoke or when they wrote, it was exactly what God wanted it to be. When a prophet spoke or wrote, what came out was what God ultimately wanted them to speak or write. And so prophecy in the Old and in the New Testament was always completely without error because it was ultimately God's word and not man's word. And that's why we have such confidence in our Bible, because we know that the gift of prophecy was a miraculous gift in which God superintended the writers so that we have what God wanted us to have. And so we know that our Bibles are without error and without they're infallible. They're not going to lead us astray. They're sufficient because of this miraculous gift of prophecy where God superintended the people so that they spoke and wrote what he wanted them to write. And of course, he did it through their personalities and through their various giftings and stuff. But yet, ultimately, it's the word of God, not the word of man. That's what prophecy is. And so after the... let me bear with me here. After the apostles and the prophets completing writing the word of God in the New Testament, we believe those gifts ceased. And we no longer have the need of prophets to speak God's word to us because we have the completed revelation of God in our Old and New Testaments, right? And so we've got the Old and New Testament, and we no longer need prophets, and we no longer have apostles. The apostles and the prophets were only a gift of God that he gave for the foundational stage of the church. And once somebody lays a foundation, that's the end of it. You don't keep building the foundation. When the foundation has been laid, if any builder would know, then after that you start building the rest of the building. And so the foundation of the church was laid on the apostles and the prophets, and the revelation that was given to them is recorded in the scriptures. John MacArthur said it this way, maybe more helpful for you. He says, the prophet's unique function was to authoritatively speak the word of God to the church in the years before the New Testament canon was complete. The fact that they are identified as the foundation reveals that they were limited to that formative period. And I think that's pretty good. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church. And then look what it says there. And Jesus Christ, or Christ, is the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the foundation was the stone that every other stone in the foundation was lined up with and measured by. And so they'd lay the cornerstone there. It'd usually be the biggest, heaviest stone, and everything else this way and this way and going up was laid with that cornerstone. And so it's the thing that everything else is measured by and checked by, and that's what Jesus Christ is. It was the most important stone in the ancient buildings because if the cornerstone was wrong, then the whole building would be wrong. But if it was right, then the rest of the building would be right because it is all lined up and measured by the cornerstone. And what this means for us is that we're built upon the apostles and the prophets, and they were perfectly lined up with Jesus Christ. And that's why the apostles, like we've been seeing in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Their preaching and teaching ministry was Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so God is building us and measuring our lives by his perfect standard, Jesus Christ. And so why are we of God's household? Because we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the cornerstone. That's the foundation. Now let's look at the formation of the temple, because in Christ we also see the formation of the temple in verse 21. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, the whole building is growing into a holy temple. And here we're viewed as a living and growing building, and this building is being fitted together. And this is here, this fitted together or being fitted together is another word that Paul made up. And what he did is he took a verb that means to join or to fit together, and then he joined another word to it, so it's that means with or togetherness. And so we're being fitted together with one another. And it's helpful just to think about how they built a building in Paul's day. They, you know, they didn't have mortar. You know, they just had usually stones or maybe, and not even bricks in Israel. So they had these stones, and they would go through an elaborate process of cutting the stones and making them fit until they fit perfectly together. And so they would chip away at a stone and break it until it fit perfectly with the other stones around it. And that's what Paul is saying, or what God is saying that he's doing as he's building us. He's fitting us exactly together as he builds us together. And what he does is he smooths out our rough edges and he forms us into how he wants us to be, so that we fit in the church and we fit with one another in the perfect way that he wants us to fit. One commentator said this, and I thought it was really helpful. He said, if ancient masons used an elaborate process to fit the stones together, one can be assured that God, even more by his grace, is carefully fitting together the individuals who are part of his building. His desire is to bring inner unity in order that corporate growth can occur. End quote. And you just think about, you know, if man is careful and works hard to build a temple, imagine what kind of work and care that God's going to put into his temple. He's carefully fitting each person into this building by saving them individually and then joining them into a local church where they can grow and flourish for his glory. And as this fitting together is happening, it says that the building is growing. And this is a present tense, ongoing reality that we're part of, like a living, growing being building here. And we're growing, it says, into or towards holiness. We're growing towards being a holy temple in the Lord. And I think what he's saying here is we're growing together as God's working and building us. We're growing in holiness for the Lord. And together we're being made more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is the reason, another reason why we shouldn't just be quick to leave a local church. Because God is joining and fitting us together. God uses us in one another's lives to make us more like Jesus Christ, right? And that's why we just encourage you to be a part of a Bible study where you can get that fitting together and closeness and interaction one-on-one with one another. Because without that, we don't grow as well. We need one another. We need those rough edges and those that fitting together. And that's kind of, sometimes it feels like you're bashing your head or whatever. But you know that it comes, and we grow as we bear with one another and care for one another and be a part of one another's lives. We're being made more and more like Christ. God's fitting us together. And if we don't endure that process, we miss out on opportunities for spiritual growth. I think especially early on in our walk with the Lord, we can be prone to withdraw at the first sign of difficulty or conflict, and we don't get the benefits of that interaction with one another. And instead of digging in and being like Christ and seeking reconciliation and trying to work through difficulties, we tend to withdraw and run and to our own hurt. One preacher, and it's just a funny picture, I just wanted to give it to you because it makes me laugh, but one preacher I heard one day said it's like babies on the run. And to me, it just is just such a vivid picture of babies on the, you know, it's not going the way I want it. I'm out of here. And let's just picture this little baby. Anyway, and I'm not trying to say anything about anyone, but I'm just trying to say that we need to endure. We need to be fitted together. We need to allow God to do this work that he's trying to do in us. But the good news is that because of Jesus Christ, we are being fitted and growing into a holy temple, and that's something that God's going to do in our lives. It's a promise that he's working in our lives, even despite our own failures and our own struggles and our own foolishness in the process. God is fitting us together. He's growing us into a holy temple, And he's not going to fail at his work. We're eventually, every one of us is going to be the perfect piece that he wants us to be. And we're not going to experience the fullness of that until heaven. So that was the formation of the temple. Let's look at the function of the temple, verse 22. It says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And in him, again, speaks of in Jesus Christ. We're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And Paul switches here from speaking about the building as a whole, and he focuses back onto the Ephesians, and he says, you also are being built together. And I think he does this to make it personal to the Ephesians, and even personal for us. It's not just the whole family of God that's growing, but you're a part of it as well. You also are in there and part of it. And it's plural again, the you. It's y'all. You all are having this happen to you. And again, it's a present tense, continuous activity that it's going on, it's continuing, you are being built, the ongoing building is happening. The building's not complete, there's more members to be added to it. God is still adding to his church, he's still sanctifying us to make us more like Christ. There's this ongoing work of God happening. And again, it's a passive verb here, you are being built. God is doing something, he's the actor, he's building us, and it's something that he's doing, not something that we're doing. We're being built, and again, it's not just that we're being built, but it says we're being built together. And this building word here is a different word than the one in verse 21. This word here is just the more normal word for building, but Paul added again this sense of together with it, so that we're being built together. And instead of being built into a holy temple here, now Paul says we're being built together into a dwelling place of God. God is working to build us together as a place where he is going to dwell. And there's kind of a present and a future sense in this building. You know, in the one sense, this is an ongoing, already thing that we have. God dwells in us as a local church, and he dwells in us as individual Christians. But he's continuing to work with the eyes towards that final day when he's going to dwell among us and we're going to be his people and he's going to be our God. And I like how one commentator, Peter O'Brien, summed up this section. He says, quote, what a magnificent change has occurred in the reader's situation. In contrast to what they once were, separated from the Messiah, outside of the covenant community, without God and without hope, now they are being built into the dwelling place of God himself, end quote. You know, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple, but in the New Covenant, he fills us corporately and individually by the Holy Spirit. He fills us with his presence. The Ephesians were formerly in the flesh. In verse 11, it says, remember that you Gentiles in the flesh, but now they are in the Spirit. And look at verse 22, that you're being built together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And just one other thing I thought I'd just observe and bring out here is that this is about the third or fourth time in the book of Ephesians where all three members of the Trinity are present and working together in our salvation. See, God the Father, it's the Father's household. He's our Father. And because we're being built upon the foundation and Jesus is the cornerstone, we've got God the Son there. And he's doing this all in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so again, all three members of the Trinity are here. And so, just concluding here, in our previous times in this section, we saw that what Jesus Christ accomplished for the peace of his people. We saw that he himself is our peace and he made us one. He created a one new man in himself. He created the church, his body, and he united us together as one. He's not only our peace, but he accomplished peace by laying down his life to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. And not only that, he came and he preached peace, and that peace came to us through the ministers of the gospel. And through him, we have access to God by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus did so much to make peace for his people. And what we've seen today, though, is that it takes us even a step further than everything we've seen. Because you see, Christ, he is our peace, and he accomplished peace, and he preached peace, and he created a body, and that created a unity and a oneness that's truly remarkable. And if that was all we had, that would be awesome, and that would be enough. But today we see that all of that, everything we've looked at before, is just the beginning. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, we're fellow citizens and part of God's family. We've seen that Christ's peacemaking work resulted in us no longer being strangers and aliens, but now we're fellow citizens and of the household of God. And the reason that we're of God's household is because we've been built on the foundation of Christ and on the apostles and the prophets. And up to that point, up to verse 20, everything that we've looked at is all in the past tense. It's all something that's been accomplished, that's done and finished, and it's wonderful, it's completed, it's finished, and it should have a dramatic impact on how we live in the present. But what we see in verses 21 and 22 is that there's not only a wonderful past work that has been accomplished, but there's also a present, ongoing, continuous work of God in building us together and growing us in holiness and into his dwelling place. You see, in Christ, this building is currently, right now, being fitted together, and it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also, at this very moment, we are being built into a dwelling place of God. And so the past work of Christ and the present working of God, it all points to this, just this one thing. All the metaphors that we've seen today, they point to this one thing. It's to our unity and togetherness in Jesus Christ. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We're members of God's family. We're part of God's family. And it's all designed to show us that we belong together. We're part of the same building. We belong to the same family. We're citizens of the same heavenly country. Christ has worked, and in him, God is currently working to bring us together as one people for his honor and for his glory. And it's because of this remarkable truth of our calling that Paul in Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think," and notice that it's "we all," "we ask or think according to the power that works within us as a corporate body, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And then from there, when he recognizes that God is to be glorified in his church through all of us together, he then urges the Ephesians, "Therefore," in chapter 4, verse 1, "therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And I just want to close today by really doing the same thing, urging us to look at everything that Christ has done and is doing to bring unity to us. Everything that he's done, he gave his life, he did it all, he accomplished it to bring peace and unity and togetherness, and he's continuing to work to grow us and fit us together. And so let's walk worthy of our calling by being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And we can do it, Grace Life, because his power is far greater than we know, the power that's at work in us. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing passage, Lord. There's so much there that you have done. What a work you did to bring peace between your people. What a work you did to unify us and fit us together, Lord. And we just pray that as a result of that you would be glorified in the church, Lord, according to the power that works within us, beyond all that we ask or think, that you would work in Grace Life Church and other churches to bring glory to yourself, Lord, and help us and empower us to walk worthy of our calling, Lord, with humility, patience, gentleness, tolerating one another in love, and let us be diligent to preserve the unity that you accomplished through your Son and through your Spirit and through you, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.